This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and the unique. He alone it is whom we worship, and it is His aid that we seek. He is the Lord of the oppressed and the one who answers the call of the weak. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue discussing our series about the descriptions of Jannah. And in our last lesson, I had done the issue of the visitations and of the people being able to see one another in Jannah interactions. And one small aspect left from that as well. And that is that a person's place in Jannah continues to be decided even after this person leaves. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, hadith is in Ibn Majah, inna rajula laturfa'u darajatuhu fil jannati, that a person's rank in Jannah continues to rise up. Fayaqulu anna hadha, so the man will say, how is this happening? Where is this rising coming from? And so he will be told, fayuqal bistighfari waladika laka, because your son was making, or your daughters, meaning your child, was asking for forgiveness, for istighfar for you. Now, this obviously will not actually take place inside of Jannah. Rather, because that would not make any sense, because he knows where he's going to be. Rather, what it appears is that this is happening in the qabr, and the person is shown, you know, a palace or a place in Jannah. So he's shown this is his place. And then he keeps on getting an upgrade. It's getting better. And that's the point. إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَتُرْفَعُ دَرَجَتُهُ. And this is a very good point. And it is especially consoling for those who whose loved ones have gone on, that subhanAllah, there's still things you can do to increase their place in Jannah. And so what you do after they pass away will actually impact them and make them happy. It will make them happy, as this hadith says, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَتُرْفَعُ دَرَجَتُهُ, that his daraja will continue to rise up higher and higher until he's going to wonder what is going on. And as he's rising higher, then obviously what is going to happen is better things will be shown and more blessings will be shown, and that will be because of what his children are doing. Now obviously this is not going to take place in Jannah, because everybody will be there already in Jannah, including the children that are making istighfar for him. So some people read this and they think that he's going to be rising up in Jannah when he's in Jannah. But then the question, where are the children at this point in time? They can't be on earth, because then you know, obviously in Jannah means that the Qiyamah has taken place. So this is a consolation for us, all of us whose loved ones have moved on, that we can help them and have their places rise up in Jannah. That was related to the issue of the status of Jannah. Okay, today we're going to, inshallah ta'ala, move on and talk about a topic that frankly is considered awkward by many people. And non-Muslims always problematize this issue. And the fact of the matter is, sadly, they make fun of our religion because of it. To make matters worse, immature people, especially immature young men from our own culture, they make matters, you know, worse. They definitely don't make it any better when they crack childish jokes about this issue, and especially, you know, in front of their women folk or their wives. And obviously, understandably, it's not something that is mature. It is not something that is beneficial, and it makes matters worse overall. And the topic therefore does bring up uncomfortable issues, especially amongst our sisters. And sadly, many of our brothers don't even understand why it would be uncomfortable. They never think if they were, you know, the other gender, if Allah willed, because it's Allah's will which gender we are born, that if Allah had willed, and these same brothers that are insensitive to the issues of the sisters. If they were born of the other gender, how would they feel in this regard? So all of this is a very convoluted topic. And frankly, it is something that one lecture cannot do justice to, but still something is better than nothing. Now I'm going to begin this topic about the companions of Jannah and the partners of Jannah. I'm going to begin by contextualizing why there is so much awkwardness. And that's something that needs to be done because a lot of times we don't understand that our own cultural norms are actually affecting how we view sex and virility and sexuality. The whole concept of sex and sexuality is a very, very culturally sensitive topic. And what we fail to understand is that different cultures have different sexual mores. Different cultures view sex and sexuality very, very differently. And the main reason why this topic in particular is so awkward for our Western English-speaking culture is because of the trajectory that sexuality has taken in the Western Hemisphere. And all of us, by virtue of the fact that we have been born and raised in these lands, that all of us have absorbed some of those values, and we have to face the criticism and mockery from those outside of our faith. So we need to understand, first and foremost, contextualize how societies viewed sexuality. Now, this is not a talk on that and much can be said, but one can basically give three broad paradigms or examples. They're very, just demarcate three, if you like, overall paradigms. The first paradigm is a society being extremely promiscuous. One can say they have no concept of haya, no concept of decency whatsoever. And all aspects of sexuality are in your face. And perhaps ancient Rome is one of those that we can, and also the civilization of Pompeii, if you know that particular city, where in public, on the streets, all types of indecencies, there's no notion of haya, and they think just like eating and drinking in public, so they can do these aspects in public as well. And in ancient Rome, this is pre-Christian Rome, sexuality of a person was something that was embraced and boasted about. Nobody cared. You weren't considered to be, there's no such thing as decency. Right? And so, sexuality reached depraved levels, to be honest. And, that type of civilization, elements of it are found across the globe. So, for example, in the ancient Indian civilizations of southern India, right? Karnataka and other places of this nature. When you go visit their temples, okay, you find artwork that is carved there that would make even the most, even the most depraved, degenerate person blush when they see artwork that is meant to be in their temples. Okay, something that is literally rated X, a'udhu billah, very disgusting and vulgar things. And it is in their holy temples. Why? Well, bit of a deep thing not to hear, but my point is that they didn't have a problem having these types of icons and sexually graphic depictions in their holiest of holy places. And to them, that is normal. That's their civilization and culture. So that is one paradigm where one can say that promiscuity is completely up in the open. There is no sense of decency and sexuality is not shamed whatsoever in any fashion or form. It is something to be boasted about, whether it is done, between a husband and wife or extramarital or same gender or even worse, a'udhu billah, I'm not going to mention anything worse than that, but you get my point here. It's all fine and legit. That's one paradigm. And frankly, to be brutally honest, the culture of the West is now has embraced that paradigm, the culture of the West, the norm, the street culture of the West, okay? The second paradigm, one can say, is to criminalize sexuality, right? To consider sex and sexuality to be inherently something to be embarrassed about, okay? Inherently evil. So, the notion of sex itself, it becomes something that one should be disgusted at. And the root of all evil basically is linked to sexual desire. And the desire for sex becomes inherently something to be ashamed of and controlled and fought in all circumstances. And this is best embodied in certain manifestations of pre-modern Christianity, such as Saint Augustine would be the classic example here. Many have said that Saint Augustine shaped Western culture's notions of sex. Saint Augustine was a very ancient, back in the 4th century, right? This is pre-Islam by 2 centuries. And he wrote Confessions, and he wrote a number of things in which that shaped Western philosophy and Western notions of Christianity for the next millennia, to be honest, more than a millennia. And what Saint Augustine argued, which became the norm of the Catholic Church, and it was mainstream culture, even Victorian England kind of sympathized with that notion, is that sex in and of itself is something to be ashamed of and embarrassed about. And of course, the Catholic Church and of course, you know, Christianity and Christian civilizations, they had to accept sex as necessary for procreation. But there were times where the sentiment was, and this is something very common in Spain, for example, 300-400 years ago, where even within marriage, a husband and wife are basically encouraged to not enjoy the act, but to grudgingly do it so that they have children and the world lives on. And to obtain too much pleasure, even between husband and wife, is something that is inherently evil. And that type of philosophy, that type of notion of criminalizing or of considering sex to be something awkward or whatnot, as we said, it trickled down to the elite of Western society. And the best example, as we said, is Victorian culture, which was fascinatingly contradictory in terms of how they publicly said they viewed sex and how they privately practiced sex. And so their notion was outwardly that we are civilized, we are now reached the pinnacle, and we are not involved in anything sexual or promiscuous. And yet, of course, their societies were exactly the opposite. And the realities of Victorian England were nowhere near the pristine Christianity that they thought they had. They were absolutely promiscuous and hedonistic and bacchanalian, to be honest. And what Western society has done, modern Western society, is that it has inherited both the ancient Greek tradition, and that is how it lives, right? Pure hedonism, the vulgarity and the indecency that is in the media, is in our HBO and all of these, channels and whatnot, and our internet, and the pornography that is produced. A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah. And then on the one hand, theoretically, they're going to say the ideal person should not be sexual, which is still St. Augustine, okay? So we find the hypocrisy over here. Now, this long introduction, why am I beginning with it? To demonstrate for you that the paradigm of Islam is totally different. And when you understand the paradigm of Islam, when you understand the paradigm of the Quran, there's nothing to be embarrassed about at all. That's the whole point. That's why this whole, introduction, before I even get to the Hurun Ain and whatnot, the whole issue we need to understand is that Islam came along and has a very different understanding of sexuality. Islam teaches us that the urge to procreate, the urge to be intimate, is human. Nothing wrong with it. There's no evil in it whatsoever. It is human to crave romance and to crave intimacy. Just like we crave cold water and good food and good ambience, it's human. Why should that be criminalized? Why should that be made fun of? Why should that be something that we should be embarrassed about? Every single human being has natural urges. And if those urges are dealt with in a permissible manner, they become praiseworthy. And if they are dealt with in an impermissible manner, then they become something that is problematic. And so the Quranic paradigm is, the Sunnah paradigm is, that sexuality is nothing to be embarrassed about. You praise good sexuality, but within marriage. That's the key here. Within permissible relationships, it is celebrated and nothing to be frowned upon. By the way, footnote here, just a quick plug, a free plug here. I have a class that I teach which is much more in detail about Islam and sexuality. It's called Like a Garment. And I go into the Islamic stance on all of these issues in a lot more detail. I taught it almost a decade ago, one of the first time to teach this in an Islamic manner, because subhanAllah, it's if you consider this topic to be taboo, dear parents, your children will then learn it from sources that they should not learn it from. If we don't speak about it from within the paradigm of Islam, then our children are going to learn it from the paradigm of Hollywood and Bollywood, and we don't want that. So we need to embrace this topic, and especially young men and women who are about to get married, or newlyweds, or even those that are struggling within marriage because of marital intimacy issues. This is a topic that needs to be addressed, and that's why, by the way, I did a long series, which is online, you will find it, but this is not the topic at hand over here. My point being, if we understand that Islam praises, encourages, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged Jabir when he got married, you know, to have a fruitful and a blessed life and to enjoy intimacy, no problem. What's there to be embarrassed about, right? We want couples to have a healthy marriage. And within that paradigm, then you look at, for example, the Prophet ﷺ praising Sulaiman ﷺ, the Prophet Sulaiman, for being intimate with all of his partners in one night. Nothing to be embarrassed about. That's a sign of virility, a sign of manhood, a sign of being a full human being, to cherish and to enjoy what Allah Azza wa Jal has allowed him to enjoy. Why is that awkward and embarrassing? And there are similar narrations as well about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the mothers of the believers. There's nothing wrong with that, as Anas ibn Malik and others mention. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's a natural urge, and to find intimacy, happiness in intimacy within marriage and within permissible relationships is something to be celebrated. And to entice people to Jannah by telling them that in Jannah there's going to be beautiful food, there's going to be wines, rivers of wines, there's going to be palaces and qusur, there's going to be ghuraf, and there's going to be partners. This is something that we should not even bat an eyelid. There is no cause for us to be embarrassed about. In fact, Jannah would not be Jannah if it didn't have all of our pleasures catered to. And one of the pleasures of humanity, one of the pleasures that is ingrained within us, is also the pleasure of intimacy and sex. And that is why it is completely logical for Jannah to be described with also the pleasures of intimacy and sex. And it is, as I said, a human desire. And the fact of the matter is that those people who mock it, their own lifestyles betray their hypocrisies. Their own lifestyles betray that they have no right to make fun of our faith tradition. I remember a long time ago when I was a teenager and whatnot, that we were involved in debates on campus and whatnot. You know, so one of the people of that faith tradition came and they made fun of us. They said, "Oh, you Muslims, you know, you think you have heaven full of damsels and maidens and whatnot. You want multiple partners, you know, in the hereafter." And I was, you know, a young man in college, and I said to him, "Well, actually, yes, we do. We want to remain pure in this world, so that our Creator blesses us with multiple partners in the next world. We live ethically pure lives so that we are blessed with pleasures in the next life. As for you," I said, I was a young man, a teenager at the time, "as for you, looks like you guys want your multiple partners in this world and you don't care about the next world, right?" And I mean, you know, I shouldn't have been so blunt. I mean, obviously that's what happens when you're a teenager in college, but there's an element of truth to what I said, and that is that, you know, if these people make fun of Jannah and they say, "Oh, the Jannah has, you know, hurun ain and whatnot," well, then they themselves should be living the most ascetic lifestyles, right? They should remain chaste, they should remain dignified, they should never touch the opposite gender or whatnot. And of course, you look at their lifestyles and you look at what filth is produced in their own societies, and the debauchery and the hedonism that is rampant. I mean, they have no right to make fun of a pure Jannah in which spouses will enjoy. And yes, there is a creation that is specific for each person will have. Okay, it's not something that is a'udhu billah, disgustingly the way that is practiced in some lands and societies of multiple. No, it is a couple, or it is a blessing for one person, and it is a union that only between those two people. Yes, there is going to be that type of blessing. And so with that rather lengthy prelude so that we understand that really there's nothing to be embarrassed about in this regard. And Jannah would not be Jannah without this pleasure also being catered to. Let us now begin with some of the verses and some of the discussions that we have from our tradition about the blessings of spouses and the blessings of the Hur in Jannah. Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions that, as we said even in our last lecture, spouses will be together. And Allah mentions this in, you know, half a dozen verses, right? وَبَشِّرْ Surah Baqarah verse 25. وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ ثَمَرَةٍ رِزْقًا قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. That Allah mentions all of the blessings of Jannah, and they shall have their pure spouses, أَزْوَاجٌ مُطَهَّرَةٌ. They're going to have their spouses with them, and they are pure, and they will be in it forever and ever. So the spouses, and here, of course, spouse here means both husband for the wife and wife for the husband, that each of the spouses, their spouse will be made pure for them. And what it means, mutahhara, that there's not going to be anything nasty, no najis coming out, right? No belching that is disgusting, no nothing of that nature, no monthly cycle, no spitting, nothing. This is mutahhara. They're pure and they're purifying. The people of Jannah will all be pure. And so Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that your companion in this world will be with you, and he or she will be absolutely pure. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran, "Hum wa azwajuhum fi dhilalin 'ala al-araiki muttaki'un." Them and their spouses, right? So them and their spouses will be in perpetual shade, reclining on couches. So we have the notion of enjoying company of your spouse. We have the notion of talking and having a partner. Your partner of this world will be with you over there. And we mentioned in the last lecture that obviously this is only if obviously the both of them make it to Jannah. May Allah grant us righteous spouses. You know, if that is not the case, then we're going to come over there. But if both partners make it to Jannah, then they will be together in Jannah. And Allah says in the Quran, "Udkhulu al-jannata antum wa azwajukum tuhbarun." See, this verse demonstrates that generally speaking, when Allah talks about azwaj, he means our partner in this world. Generally speaking, there are exceptions in the Quran, but generally speaking, udkhulu al-jannata antum wa azwajukum. You and your spouses enter Jannah. So this is the zawj of this world. Allah Azza wa Jal is mentioning multiple times that the couples will enter Jannah together, and the couples will be sitting in Jannah together, and the couples will be drinking together, and the couples will be in the shades and reclining on the couches together. And تُحْبَرُونَ this is Surah Zukhruf, by the way, you can look it up. اُدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ أَنْتُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ تُحْبَرُونَ. تُحْبَرُونَ is beautiful over here. It means you shall be happy together. You shall make each other happy in Jannah. SubhanAllah, sometimes marriages aren't fully happy. They're both righteous people. They'll both make it to Jannah. If they make it to Jannah, inshaAllah ta'ala, there's not going to be bickering. So those of you who are, you know, having some ups and downs in your marriages, those of you whose marriages are not fully rosy, by the way, full footnote here, no marriage is perfectly rosy. The point is that inshallah we have more ups than we have downs, more positives than negatives. No marriage is absolutely without any type of issue or dispute. That is simply, that's in Jannah. That is the marriage of Jannah. So in this world, if you didn't quite fully get along with your spouse, don't worry. If the both of you are righteous and pious, meaning if you stay together, obviously if you decide to end and part ways, that's a different thing we're going to come to. But in this world, whatever issues and bickerings happened, Allah is saying, "Udkhulu al-jannata antum wa azwajukum tuhbarun." You and your spouse enter Jannah together to be happy together therein. So, you know the saying that we have in the fairy tales, and they lived happily ever after? That is a fairy tale for this world, but it is a reality of Jannah. That is the reality of Jannah, that your spouse will become your source of happiness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reform your spouse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will redo your spouse so that you are perfect for one another. And this is something that is explicit in the Quran, Surah Al-Waqi'ah. Inna ansha'nahunna insha'a. We shall recreate them, a new recreation. We will do it all over again. Inna ansha'nahunna insha'a. We're going to create them. And what are we going to do? فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبْكَارٌ عُرُبًا أَتْرَابًا. We will make them virgins, untouched. As if they were, you know, virgins. Again, عُرُوبًا أَتْرَابًا. عُرُوبًا here means full of love. SubhanAllah, Allah describes your spouse in this world. Sometimes marriages are not based on love. Sometimes there's harshness and meanness. But in Jannah, عُرُوب here means full of love. So the partner, the husband, the wife, they will be full of love for each other. And they will be redone again. إِنَّا أَنْشَأْنَاهُنَّ إِنْ شَاءَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, we're going to perfectly recreate them as their partners. فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبْكَارًا. And they're going to become virgins again, like young newlyweds again. عُرُوبًا أَتْرَابًا. And عُرُوب, as we said, is loving. أَتْرَابًا, of equal age, of similar age. So, you know, to have a full partnership and relationship, there must be something in common. There must be a similar age. You know, a person that's in Jannah, everybody is 33. And so in Jannah, عُرُوبًا أَتْرَابًا, they will all have that similar age. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that this is going to be happening in Jannah. And every single person will be remade in ways that we don't understand. That's something that Allah knows. Inna ansha'nahun ansha'a. What this means is that in this world, suppose, you know, one of the humans in this world wasn't fully perfect, was maybe had some issues, some faults, some akhlaq faults, or maybe even some bodily faults. Allah Azza wa Jalla will recreate them. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, they're still going to be themselves. You'll recognize so-and-so is Ahmed and so-and-so is Fatima. You'll recognize them, but they're going to be remade brand new, and they're going to be made into the best of fashions. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that they're going to be paired together with their spouses. And so this means that each of the two will be made perfect for the other in Jannah to be perpetually together. Therefore, dear couples, as long as your marriage is sustainable in this world, and inshallah ta'ala overall, you know, the benefits are more, you know, and everything is good, inshallah persevere, keep your marriages together as much as possible, and just work to get into Jannah. Once you get into Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, your marriage will become the marriage of fairy tales. That's what Jannah is promising us, that they lived happily ever after. It will become that perfect marriage that we all desire. Now, question arises that what if a husband had multiple wives? Then obviously the Sharia allows multiple wives, so that is not a problem. They will all be there as long as the women earn Jannah as well. How about the opposite? What if a lady had multiple husbands? This is where there is some discussion that takes place. And some ulama have said that she can choose between them. But the majority opinion, meaning that, you know, she had a husband, the husband died, then she married another husband. Now she was married to two men in this world, and both of them make it to Jannah. Which one will she be with, right? So some have said she gets to decide, and others have said that that she will be in with the one basically in with this, the one that was the marriage was valid when she passes away. Okay, so whenever she passes away and that marriage was still there, so that will be the one she was. So the final one, as long as no divorce took place. And they base this on two things. Well, more than two, but we'll mention two. Firstly, that this is one of the wisdoms why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade our mothers from remarrying after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that they were not allowed to remarry. And secondly, it is definitely the perception of the Sahaba. Now, as to the best of my research, there is no authentic hadith that makes this claim that women will be with their last husbands. But it is very clear that many of the Sahaba understood this. Hudhayfa said to his wife when he was about to pass away, that if you wish to be my companion in Jannah, then do not marry after me, because any lady who marries will be with the last of her husbands that she was with in this world. Okay, so and we have other reports of some of the early tabi'un and whatnot saying the same thing. So this is something that one could derive. That having been said, we really do not know for sure, and I really think that there's not that much of a benefit to discuss. I know people are curious. I know women in that situation obviously will naturally have that question, and I say to this that let's work on getting to Jannah, and when we get there, we shall be happy with whatever decision Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes. Now, this is for those that had multiple partners. How about those that, Allah will, they didn't have any partner? There are certain men, certain women, they never get married at all. How about them? Well, for them, it is very clear, explicit. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the first batch that will enter Jannah will be as bright as the full moon, and then their brightness will go less and less until they are like the shining stars. Every one of them will have two spouses, two hur in Jannah, and you will be able to see the whiteness of her shin from behind the veil. And وَمَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ أَعْزَبْ وَمَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ أَعْزَبْ. There is no single person in Jannah. There is no single, i.e. everybody in Jannah has a partner or a spouse. وَلَيْسَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ أَعْزَبْ أَوْ وَمَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ أَعْزَبْ. What this means is that if a person did not have a partner in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will set them up with a partner that is suitable for them in the next world. Some have said, and again, this is all theories. In the end of the day, we don't have Quran and Hadith. Some have said that the singles of this world, Allah will pair them up with their perfect partners in the Jannah. And others have said other things. It doesn't, in the end of the day, we do not know. The main point is that if a person, for whatever reason, was not able to get married or did not get married in this world, in Jannah they will be given a partner. Whether it is a partner that is a human in this world and also made it to Jannah, or it is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is meant for that purpose, that's something that really we don't know about, and frankly, it doesn't really make much of a difference. The point is that we can console ourselves that there shall be no single person in Jannah. وَلَيْسَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ أَعْزَبْ. Okay, so this is the notion of our spouses and our married partners of this world. Now, we now get to the other issue, which is the awkward issue, which is the issue of the Hurun Ain. And as we explained before, is that in reality, the Quran is taking a very factual attitude, which sometimes surprises us in the Western culture. Like, why is this notion being embraced? Why is this notion being advertised? Because subconsciously, and I'm being brutally honest here, we have absorbed Victorian notions, to be brutally honest here. In our Western cultures, we have absorbed, and actually to even take it further, the British ruled over India, right, for so many decades and a century or so, realized that many British values were absorbed by the Indian subculture, believe it or not. Many research has been done on this as well. And the notion of considering sexual desire itself to be something to be ashamed of is something that really is not found, generally speaking, in the Quran and Sunnah. Why should I be ashamed of being a normal human being? I have desires, you have desires. What we need to do is to channel them within what is permissible. And so if the Quran tells us of the desires of eating and the desires of the beauty of the palaces and the beauty of the rivers and the beauty of the trees, why should the Quran also not tell us of the beauty of a species, of a creation that will satisfy our desire for intimacy? There's nothing, as I said, awkward pre-modernity, or let's say from the Eastern tradition. None of our early and medieval scholars found this embarrassing. Nothing to be embarrassed about. It's something there. But when European culture interacts with our culture, that's when it becomes a little bit awkward and something to be embarrassed about. Then you have these people that are so embarrassed that they try to redo the entire paradigm, and they try to rethink through and reformulate radical revisionism. And so one of them discovers that Hurun Een doesn't actually mean what everybody for the last 14 centuries thought it meant. But one of them says, oh, what it means is that they shall have whitish grapes. They said that's going to be grapes, okay? So that's what they reconsidered Hurun Een. And you know, subhanAllah, I mean, we don't base our religion on the whims of other civilizations, especially a civilization that has demonstrated its hypocrisy, the sheer hypocrisy of its sexuality. On the one hand, they make fun of us when we want to be moral and chaste and enjoy within the confines of marriage. And on the other hand, they are one of the most debauched societies since the ancient Romans. And so they have no right to say anything about our concept of Jannah. Anyway, all of that having been said, We do have to answer or address one more issue before getting to the issue of this, and that is that sometimes some of our sisters feel awkward in this discussion. And they say, okay, we understand sexuality is an urge, we understand Allah Azza wa Jalla is gonna, encourage all types of beauties and whatnot, but this seems to be a gender-specific blessing, right? Yes, the azwaj are both uruban atraba, ansha'nahunna insha'a. Yes, those are clearly, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, hum wa azwajuhum. So clearly, couples, they are told equal privileges, no problem. Now, when it comes to the hurun een, it is understood, and there's no controversy in this at all, that of course the hurun een are for the men and not for the women. And this is something that, understandably, questions are raised and there's an element of awkwardness. And the response really is that, I mean, there's just no way around it, and that is that Allah created men and women differently, and men and women have different desires. And again, all you need to do is open your eyes and look at, well, not look at physically, but look at how the genders and how what other way to say this? I mean, look at the porn industry and look at all of this. Again, when I say look at, I don't mean with your eyes, I mean examine and whatnot. Which gender is being catered to 90% of it? Which gender, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla created men and women. Look at the advertisements. Look at the clothing. Look at the skimpiness. Which gender is being, put in front of the other in the TV and whatnot? Which gender is the one that is, whose body is sexualized? This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla created us with. And one simple way to do this is that if you were to survey, and in fact, I've done a smaller survey similar in this regard, and so I can actually speak from experience, but I'm giving a hypothetical one. If you were to do a survey, because I've taught classes, thousands of people, and sometimes the classes are women only, sometimes they're men only. If you were to, and I've asked this question, I've done a survey. If you were to do a survey of, let's say, 100 women, okay? 100 women, anonymous. Describe Jannah. What is your main, give me one thing that you're really looking forward to in Jannah. Okay? If you were to ask 10 sisters, you would probably get 10 different answers. Okay? 100 sisters, you probably get maybe 80 different answers or whatnot. You would get, just the peace and nobody irritating me and nobody backbiting. I don't have to worry about my body image. I can eat and drink without any problems, no hijab and whatnot, whatever it might be. You might get so many different, responses. Generally speaking, you would not get the desire of intimacy that much in a large group of women. Now, if you were to ask 100 men, pretty much a large percentage of them would have that on their list of what they're looking forward to in Jannah. It is what it is, and Allah Azza wa Jal is catering to what He knows will be an incentive. He created us, and He knows what is desired. And, we are not Victorian. We can say this bluntly. Every man desires that level of intimacy, and there's nothing to be embarrassed about. And Allah Azza wa Jalla created women to not desire multiple partners. They want one partner who will be their rock and their foundation and their support and their emotional, and they will get that partner. The partner that will love them and care for them and cherish them for all of eternity. And Allah Azza wa Jal obviously knows that this is what they want and that's what they're going to get. And as for men, they can have that partner and they can also enjoy other partners. It's not going to affect their love for the first one. And of course, we also have to realize that there is obviously no jealousy in Jannah. And it is understandable that in this world, sometimes, there is an element of awkwardness that some of our sisters will feel. There's nothing wrong with that, to feel an element of awkwardness, as long as you don't rejected, as long as you don't, negate. You're allowed, like Allah says in the Quran, certain things have been prescribed for you and you don't like them. Understandable, but you accept in the end of the day that there must be a level of acceptance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, Imam al-Qurtubi has a beautiful paragraph in his book about the women of Jannah that are righteous women compared to the hurun een of Jannah. And he says that there is no comparison, that the women of Jannah are much higher in their beauty and in their rewards and in their blessings than the hurun een. And that is because that Allah Azza wa Jal will bless the righteous lady with Jannah, and the Hurun Een are but a blessing of Jannah, and the two are not the equal. In fact, Imam al-Qurtubi says that it is as if the lady that's righteous, she is like the queen, and these Hur are like the servants of the household or whatnot. There is no comparison, because the righteous lady is being rewarded with Jannah, and she's enjoying Jannah. And as for the Hurun Een, they are not being rewarded with Jannah. They are not enjoying Jannah the way that the ladies of Jannah are. Rather, they are an enjoyment of Jannah for one of the genders. And so there is no question, therefore. And in fact, Imam al-Qurtubi and others, they mention, therefore, that the love and the beauty and the perfection of the women who enter Jannah will be in no comparison at all, will be much more than that of the Hurun Een. And again, as we said, there is no concept of jealousy at all whatsoever. No matter how jealous a lady feels now, it is permissible. It's nothing wrong, by the way, to feel jealous. But in Jannah, there is no jealousy. So with that, we move. And as we said, there is no single person in Jannah. So even ladies that never got married, they shall have a life partner. But of course, the reality, and again, there is no shying away from this, that human nature and society is such that a lady wants one partner. The lady that has multiple partners in every single society is looked down upon. She goes through multiple partners left and right. She is not viewed to be a noble. It's not something to be praised. As for a man having multiple wives taking care of them, in most cultures and societies, this was something to be praised. In modern times, it has become different. But in most cultures and societies, this was something to be praised. And there's simply no getting around that Allah created men and women differently. Now, what does the notion of hur mean? What does the word mean? So the term hur comes from hawar. And hawar, it describes the sharp contrast between the extreme blackness and the extreme whiteness. And een is the plural of a'yun or ayn. So een is the plural of ayn. Ayn, which means eye. And ayn can be made plural as a'yun, and ayn can also be made plural as een. So hurun een is the description of the contrast between the whiteness of the iris and the darkness of the pupil of the eyes. Okay, so our eyes compose of the iris, which is the outer part, and then the pupil, which is the inner part. And hawar is, or hur is the plural, hawar is the contrast of the white and the black, and een is the eyes. So hurun een is describing a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via their eyes. And Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that their eyes are beautiful, and the whiteness and the dark, the whiteness of the iris and the darkness of the pupil are absolutely perfect. Now, by the way, interesting point here, that a number of years ago, I read an article on the BBC, and I want to point out on the BBC so that you don't think I'm reading this type of stuff outside. BBC, I read BBC every single day. There was an article on the BBC that a computer program had generated from thousands and thousands and thousands of images of models from around the world, men and women, had generated a whole list of what is considered beautiful and handsome globally. What are the characteristics? A computer program was programmed to absorb all of these data points, and they plotted out facial features and whatnot, and they gave a list, a long list of, well, not, it wasn't very long, but it was a list of things that are found universally attractive. And one thing that struck my eye was the fact that across all cultures, in females, proportional eyes that are large and have contrasting pupil colors between the pupil and the iris is something that is beautiful. Okay, this is something that has been discovered by surveys across the globe. And you know, if you look at the cartoons that show exaggerated features of men and women and whatnot, you know, you always find those cartoon characters, they're acting flirtatious and coquettish and whatnot, and their eyes are enlarged, and their irises are much larger and absolutely white, and then the pupils are whatever colors. Of course, in Arabian culture, all pupils were black colored, obviously. In Western culture, you have, you know, different colors. The point, though, is the contrast, really. Not necessarily the blackness. In Arabian culture, black was the default beauty when it came to the color of the pupils. But obviously, in other cultures, it's different. But what was interesting was that in all cultures, a large whiteness of the iris contrasted with a strong color. And if you, again, not to get too technical or detailed, but if you remember, there was a very famous cover of an Afghani girl that won many prizes back in the 80s, of an Afghani villager girl. And what was amazing was, again, the color of her eyes and the whiteness of her, the contrast was there. She was a little girl, maybe 9, 10 years old. But again, that was just mesmerizing. It won awards. It was on the cover of Time magazine back in the 80s. And there's actually articles about this and whatnot about that girl and her story in the Afghan war. But again, the point being, it's human fitrah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those blessings as hurun ain. And this leads us to a very, very interesting point. Subhanallah, why did Allah use the eyes to describe the beauty? Because, dear brothers and sisters, the Quran and the Sunnah is never vulgar. Yes, sexuality as a concept is embraced. Yes, there's nothing to be ashamed about, to want to be intimate. But we don't describe body parts. We don't describe in detail something that is immodest in conversation. Even when the Quran talks about relieving oneself, Allah says, when one of you comes from the restroom, when the Quran talks about having sex with one's wife, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, when you touch your women. So there's an element of modesty even in the language. And this is interesting because the concept of sexuality is nothing to be ashamed of, but you don't need to describe it in graphic detail, right? And so in the Quran, when the hurun een, when the companions are described, they are described with their eyes. Why? Because you can describe the eyes and it is not vulgar. It is the one aspect of a lady's body that if you describe it in vivid detail, it is not vulgar. It's something that is poetic. It is something that all societies consider to be decent and dignified. And that's the language of the Quran. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them with hurun een, because it is the description of the eyes. And there is no description in the Quran that is inherently vulgar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, Surah Al-Dukhan, verse 54, وَزَوَّجْنَاهُمْ بِحُورٍ عِينٍ. And we zawwaja them with hurun een. Now, what does zawwaja here mean? When you read the Quran, many people think, and Allah will marry them off with hurun een. And I mean, that's not an incorrect understanding, but it's not the correct one either, if you get my point. I mean, it's a possible one, it's a plausible one, but the correct understanding was zawwajnahum here. Zawwaja means we paired them up. There is no nikah contract with the hurun een. It's Allah's gift to you. You're not going to enter a court registrar and have two witnesses and the wali. No. Wazawwajnahum here means we paired them up with hurun een. And what this means, to pair up, it means here, that what it means to pair up is that objects are matched together. Objects are matched together. So what Allah is telling us in a very subtle way is that for every person, the hur that they desire as a partner, the hur that they want, that will be paired up with them. It's a very beautiful, very subtle way, because every single person is attracted to different characteristics and different aspects of beauty. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gift every person wazawwajnahum. Zawwajnahum, their hur will be their partner, their zawj. By partner, we don't just mean your number two. By partner, by pair, we mean that what is best suited for you. So this is another description that is given. So the zawwaja here is a reference to the hur will be appropriate to the person and what the person desires. Also, Allah describes the hur in three verses as being قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ. قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ. In Surah Al-Rahman, Allah says, فِيهِنَّ قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. In Surah Al-Safat, Allah says, وَعِنْدَهُمْ قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ عِينٌ. And Surah Al-Sad, verse 52, وَعِنْدَهُمْ قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ أَتْرَابٌ. These three verses all mention قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ, قَاصِرَاتُ الطَّرْفِ, and they have other descriptions as well. What are these descriptions? realize firstly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فِيهِنَّ قَاصِرَاتُ طَرْفِ and عِنْدَهُمْ قَاصِرَاتُ طَرْفِ, which is beautiful because it indicates the حُورٌ عِين is not something that is public, it is something that is private. That it is something that is nobody else is going to see, and with them, عندهم, not with anybody else. It's not in public. It is private in them. It is private that nobody else is going to see the حور other than that one person who is gifted with it. And Allah says, قاصرات الطرف. What does قاصرات الطرف mean? It means their eyes are not going beyond. They're lowered. And what this means is that it's an indication that they're, because the eyes follow the heart. And so when the eyes are looking everywhere, the heart is desiring other things. When the eyes are down, the heart is content. So qasiratu tarf is a beautiful way of demonstrating that the hurun een, their love and their desire is restricted to the one person whom Allah has chosen for them and blessed them with. So qasiratu tarf, they're going to only be content with that one person and they have no desire for anything else. Also, Allah mentions that these hur are going to be maqsuratun fil khiyam. They will be sequestered in the tents. And I mentioned, I think two lectures ago, that Allah will bless men and women of this world with the qusur and with the ghuraf of Jannah. So the palaces will be for the humans, but there will be tents away from the palaces. Nothing, that's for the salihat and the mu'minat and the muslimat and the believers, their husbands there. But there will be tents for the hur. The hur are a blessing of Jannah. They don't enjoy Jannah. They are a new creation of Allah. By the way, we don't have any authentic reports about what they are created with. There's a lot of fabricated ahadith and whatnot. But in reality, they are a creation of Allah. And they are content and happy. They don't have the types of human desires or whatnot. And they are a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will be only for the people of Jannah. And they're going to be living in the tents. And we learn this from the Quran. حُورٌ مَقْصُورَاتٌ فِي الْخِيَامِ حُور that are مَقْصُورَات. مَقْصُورَات means sequestered. They are happy to live in their tents. They're never going to have to exit the tents. No one will see the حُور of another person. No one will gaze upon the حُور of another person. Every person's حُور will be in his own tent. And our Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the other hadith, I mentioned it a few lectures ago, that there will be a tent that is 60 miles wide, and the believer will have family or like companion in sections of the tent, and they will be private. Nobody else can come across them in those sections. So this is حُورٌ مَقْصُورَاتٌ فِي الْخِيَامِ. And Allah mentions in Surah Ar-Rahman, لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ, that no man nor jinn has ever been with them before. What this means is that they are pure, they are untouched until their spouses that Allah Azza wa Jal has meant for them, their companion of this world, meets them. That will be their first intimacy. They have never loved or touched any creation until they are paired up with their benefactor and the one whom Allah Azza wa Jal blessed them with. And this also shows, by the way, that even the jinn procreate. لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. And Allah mentions as well in the Quran, فِيهِنَّ خَيْرَاتٌ حِسَانٌ, that in Jannah there are khayratun hisan. So this is another description of the hurun een. Khayrat is the plural of khayra, and khayra means all khayr is coming from her, right? So the hur are not going to be nagging. The hur are not going to be irritating. The hur are not going to be giving any nuisance. They are khayr. They're nothing but good. And hisan is the plural of hasana, which is beautiful. And so Allah Azza wa Jal is describing their akhlaq as being pure and their outer characteristics as being beautiful. So Allah combines khayratun hisan to describe the inner and the outer beauty of the hur. And in Surah Al-Waqi'ah verse 23, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the hur are كَأَمْثَالِ اللُّؤْلُؤِ الْمَكْنُونَ, like pearls that are covered and protected. Beautiful description here. كَأَمْثَالِ اللُّؤْلُؤِ الْمَكْنُونَ, that the حُور are like the pearls. So pearls are delicate, pearls are beautiful to gaze upon. And مَكْنُون, they're covered, they're protected, they're preserved. So nobody else can see them and nobody else can be with them. And they're physically separated. And this is of course in the khiyam. And Surah An-Naba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions and describes them as وَكَوَاعِبَ أَتْرَابًا. And the ka'ib is the young lady. Pause here. So this verse is sometimes mistranslated so that people think that this might be suggestive or vulgar. And this is not the case. The Quran is never ever vulgar. The term ka'ab originally meant something that is semicircular. And very ancient Arabia, pre-Islam, there was the notion of the description of the bosom. But what is now implied is a young lady, a lady that has reached her prime, a lady that is in the best of her age. The original meaning is not intended, just like when you say to a little girl that she is a jariya, right? A jariya. When you say jariya in Arabic, you mean a girl of 5, 6, 7 years old, a pre-puberty girl, like a young girl, a jariya. What does the original mean jariya? Jariya means running around everywhere. Okay, when you say, because jara, because little girls are running around everywhere, mashallah, tabarakallah. When you say jariya, nobody thinks of running around everywhere. You think of a little girl. The same goes for ka'ib or kawa'ib. That, yes, there is a very ancient meaning, but the primary meaning of wa kawa'ib is a lady who has reached her prime. She is not young, as very young, and she is not very old. This is what ka'ib means. As we said, the Quran is never vulgar. And atraba means of a similar age, means 30, 33 years old, which is the prime age, not very young and not very old. So Allah Azza wa Jalla describes them as wa kawa'iba atraba. And Allah Azza wa Jalla describes in Surah As-Saffat another description. كَأَنَّهُنَّ بَيْضٌ مَكْنُونَ. Another amazing description. كَأَنَّهُنَّ بَيْضٌ مَكْنُونَ. Now, there are two interpretations of what bayd here means. Some have said that bayd means eggs. Others have said the inside of the eggs or the egg membranes, right? And so Allah is describing the hur as the delicate membranes inside the egg. So they're being compared in their delicacy, in their protection, in their softness, in their color. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that bayd here is not eggs, but rather pearls, because the Arabs would call pearls eggs. And if this is the case, then it matches the lu'lu' that is mentioned as well in the Quran about the hur. So whichever whether it's the egg or whether it is the pearl, the point is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing their protection, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing their softness, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing their color. All of this is وَكَأَنَّهُنَّ بَيْضٌ مَكْنُونَ. And maknoon means protected and covered up. And in Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah describes the Hurun Een as كَأَنَّهُنَّ أَلْيَاقُوتُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. By the way, notice كَأَنَّهُنَّ as if they are, as if they are. Because language cannot do justice to them. Language cannot do. So, as if they are. The best you can do is imagine. That's all. The reality is beyond imagination. So Allah says, كَأَنَّهُنَّ أَلْيَاقُوتُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. As if they are as elegant as rubies and as delicate as corals, right? So yaqut and marjan is rubies and corals. And Hassan al-Basri said that what is intended is the purity of the ruby and the color of the corals. Others have said it is a combination of the redness of the rubies with the delicateness of the corals, because the ruby is slightly red and it is human nature. Again, look at the makeup that is put on and whatnot, the blushing and whatnot. So the color pink and red, it is something that is in the fitrah. And so that is كَأَنَّهُنَّ الْيَاقُوتُ وَالْمَرْجَانِ. And we learn as well from the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the hur are going to be singing when the spouses come and visit them. And there are, you know, poetry that is rhyming in the Arabic language. In English, obviously, it will not be rhyming when you translate it. But that we are the beautiful and the pure, and we are welcoming the generous husbands, and we will be pleasing them. So when the husbands come to visit visit, they will be dressed up and they're going to be singing and waiting for the husbands to come. And in fact, in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, we also learn that the Hur al-Ain are eagerly desiring their husbands even in this world. That as we are in this world, they are still desiring us and they look forward to meeting. And that's, of course, the point here is that we should also then strive to earn that blessing of Jannah. Now, the final point of today's lecture, and that is that how, the question a lot of our young men ask, how many Hurun Een? And the response firstly is that, look, get to Jannah and you will be happy there. But what we do learn from our tradition, the hadith is muttafaq alayhi Bukhari and Muslim, that وَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ زَوْجَتَانِ. Every person of Jannah will have two. Okay, so this is mentioned in an authentic hadith, that everybody will have two. And in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, we learn that the shaheed is blessed with 70 or 72. Okay, this is a hadith in al-Tirmidhi. So what we learn from this, both of these together, is that like all of the blessings of Jannah, there are gradations and levels. And the beginning or the default is at least two. And that's where everybody begins. And then the more that one does and the higher that one's status, it will become more and more. Just like every other blessing, you know, the palaces and the gardens and everything. Similarly, the Hur are a blessing of Jannah. And the more one strives and the more one is pious and the more one wants to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the more one will get those Hur. And of course, in Jannah, everybody will be perfect and everybody's desires will be perfect and pure, and everybody's strength will also be perfect. And that's why there is a hadith in Tirmidhi that a man will have the power of 100 of the men of this world. And again, you have to understand, this is the Arabs would say this and there would not even be a hint of awkwardness in their cultures, because the culture embraced sexuality within marriage. Unlike Western culture, which pretends that it is pristine and pure, and in reality it is filthy and debauched values, but the Islamic value, this is praiseworthy. When a man is able to engage in intimacy in a fruitful manner, in a healthy manner, within the confines of marriage and a halal relationship, this is something that is embraced. And therefore, it is mentioned in our traditions, and the hadith is in Tirmidhi, that the person will be able to engage in intimacy like 100 men of this dunya. And that is what is to be expected of the people of Jannah. Now, to conclude all of this, that there is no question that of the blessings of Jannah is that our sexual desires will be satisfied to our pleasures, both genders, men and women. And women will be blessed with lifelong, eternal partners who will love them, and they will be more beautiful than the Hur, and their love, their husband's love for them will be a genuine love. As for the Hur, it is a pleasure of Jannah, but the love will be for the spouse, and the companionship will be for the spouse. This is what Allah says, that the Hur are not mentioned as reclining on couches and drinking and talking. That's for the spouses, that's for the azwaj. And as for the Hur, yes, it is a blessing for men, but it is a blessing of the body. It's not something that will be companionship, and it is not something that will be the love. That is for the spouse, and the spouse, of course, as Al-Qurtubi and others mentioned, and even our teacher Ibn Uthaymeen and others, they mentioned this, that the woman of Jannah will be infinitely more beautiful than the Hur, because she is blessed with Jannah. And as for the Hur, they are a blessing of Jannah, and the two cannot be compared. And yes, of the blessings for men is that there will be companions that they will enjoy intimacy with, and that is something that is undeniable in the Quran and in the Sunnah. But I want to conclude on a very frank point, is that, dear brothers in Islam, I address the brothers, dear brothers in Islam, unfortunately, many, all too often, we act immature when it comes to this topic, and we act insensitively when it comes to cracking jokes about this topic in front of our spouses, in front of, it's something that is, how would you feel? I mean, again, how would you feel if your spouse, you know, made fun of another person in this manner, or teased you or enticed you, even let's suppose it was halal in some manner, how would you feel? Would you not feel hurtened and cheapened by this? So we also see in the entire seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never once did he bring this topic up and, you know, and dangle it in front of our mother. It's not befitting a gentleman. It's not befitting a person of iman and good akhlaq that this subject is brought up and dangled and made fun of. You will really, it's naturally, you're gonna cause hurt and pain and irritation. You know, I'll be blunt here, and I'm sorry if this offends anybody. Dear brothers, if you really, really want those hoor, then wake up at night for tahajjud. Go sponsor some orphans. Build a well and feed the hungry. You know, go and do some community service and make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal to bless you with that. As for making fun of this topic, or not making fun of it, I'm saying dangling this topic in front of your wives and thinking that you're going to get a kick and laugh out of it, I can assure you that's not how you're going to get these blessings. Be quiet and in your private lives do things that earns that reward and make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal for that reward. Then maybe, just maybe, you might get it. But if you merely talk and joke about it, that is guaranteed you're not doing anything by those talks and jokes to gain your place. And in fact, you're showing that you're not of the best husbands, because that's not what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. The conclusion is very simple. Dear Muslims, male and female, we have desires, and of those desires is intimacy and romance. And every single one of us, when we get up there, insha'Allah ta'ala, that desire will be taken care of in a perfect manner, without any jealousy, without any hatred, without any awkwardness. And that is why it is Jannah. I will see you insha'Allah ta'ala next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya man ajabta du'a Nuhin fantasar wa hamaltahu في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا